Good morning, everyone. God bless you all. And I would just say this morning, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful new day you've given us. We know that every day is a gift from you, but we also know that every gift that you give us comes with a responsibility for us to work within your will, to do your will, and to return interest, if you would, on the gift that you have given us. Father, we thank you for our health. We thank you for safety. We thank you especially for the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that we have a debt that there's no way we could have paid except through that blood of Jesus. And we thank you that you have called us. You've called us out of darkness. You've called us to the light. You've given us a desire to serve you. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've laid on our hearts, that you've given us in our lives. Father, I just pray that as we go about this day, that you would be with us, you would guide our minds, our tongues, and your spirit would move mightily among your people. So, Father, I just pray this time this morning could be to your honor and glory, not to self-satisfaction, but totally to bring honor and glory to you. So, Lord, we just pray that you would guide our tongues and that we could praise you in a worthy way. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, whoever may be listening here, as you've heard, my name is Sam Stolzfus, also known as Pirate Sam. To share this morning a little bit, I'd like to share a little bit of my life history. And it can be a long story, but I'll try to condense it a little bit. I am 42 years old at this time. I've been a minister in the Amish Church for 10 years. I've been out for 8 months now. But going back to my childhood, I received Christ at a very young age. But without guidance from older people, I received Christ. I got the mailbox club, and I really enjoyed that. And as I studied that, I realized I really need a Savior. So I remember one day being out in the picnic table and just crying out to God to be my Savior. However, as you know, a child without guidance cannot stay on the right path. And as time went on, I became rebellious. In my teen years, I knew that I need this Savior. And I knew this Savior died for me, and I truly believed in him. Being raised in an Amish family, I was also taught that you stay in that which you have learned, which was the Amish traditions, the Amish church. And I recognize there are many blessings within that church. So I grew up in this home. I was blessed in many, many, many ways. When I became 16, I decided to take a stand. And I decided I would not get into drinking and all these other things. However, I did want to get into music, and it seems when the devil gets a hold of you and you start down a path, unless you stop him, he'll continue to take you deeper. And I just plead for the youth out there today, be very, very careful. Don't take that first step, because one thing leads to another, and it keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. And even though for a year and a half, I was able to stand on most of the things, except for the country music. It was something I loved. And I realized today that was part of the downfall, getting involved in the music like that, and not spending time in God's Word. Also, not having people to really direct me according to God's Word, but being directed according to tradition, and reading God's Word in German. I always enjoyed reading English beside the German, and I got a lot of depth out of it, but to apply it properly to my heart was very difficult. At the age of 18, I was baptized, and I can honestly say I was baptized upon the confession of my faith. I had a faith that through Jesus Christ I would be saved. The sad part of it is, I had this faith that I would be saved through Jesus Christ, but I didn't have a desire to walk the path he wanted me to walk. I still wanted to At that time, I was drinking. I wanted to stay in the drinking. I wanted to stay in the partying and the music, of which I did. I would go away weekends and have a high time, and Mondays I'd feel down. Tuesdays I'd feel down. And I craved for more. I needed to cover up this void. I tried many ways to cover it, and it seemed I could never satisfy it. Created issues with the church, my behavior, discipline several times. And I was always very repentant, very, very sorry. But I couldn't stand. Brothers and sisters, if we wish to help somebody in their sin, we have to come alongside of them, and we must encourage them with Scripture. We must encourage their hearts to be purified so their behavior can change. For myself, I tried to, and the church and my parents tried to help me change my behavior. But unless the Word of God is instilled in your heart, your behavior is very difficult to change. Time moved on. I was blessed with a wonderful girlfriend, and at that time I thought, now I'm going to settle down. But again, my heart was not changed, and to just change behavior was very, very difficult. 2 years later, we became married, and I thought, now I can live for God. Now that I'm married, I'm away from the youth, I'm away from the drinking. I'd taken a stand on the drinking a year before and decided I'm not going to do it anymore. And praise God, I didn't. However, my heart was not truly changed. I was still into many other things. Got rid of my music, but my heart was still filled with filth, lust, and things like that. We became married in 88, and what a joyous time this was for me. And I thought, now I can live a better life. We moved to our new home, and we had a wonderful time together. I searched, I started reading the Scripture daily, mostly in German, some in English, and I did know what a lot of the things say. But the new birth and the knowledge of salvation was still an illusion. And it puzzled me and scared me when somebody said, you must know that you are born again. Because I was pretty sure I was born again, but I didn't have that peace. And I would ask this morning, would it be possible, in a state like that, when you have been born again at a young age and have not had direction, is it possible to just be flailing out there, thinking you're born again, feeling you probably are, but afraid to say you are because of unrepentance in your lives? And I struggled with that, I guess I would say, for years. I lived a life that was relatively clean. I lived a life that was relatively pleasing to the church. They still had some struggles with me, but I tried to do a pretty good job. I was going to be a good Amishman and raise a family and keep them all within the Amish church, because I felt that is where our salvation is. If we leave the Amish church, we will be lost. So 10 years after we were married, I became ordained as a minister. Now, this was a shock to my life. And I will back up a bit and say, a couple years prior to that, I had an experience which I feel I need to share at this time. And just bear with me a bit, because it's a very, very precious experience. My partner and I had two businesses we were running, and we lost a good portion of the one business through a product fading out. And it happened a year before we expected it. And the point came where we lost what was 75% of our business, dropped 75% in a couple months' time. And we were at a low point where we were almost losing our businesses, our property, and it was also stretching for the properties at home. And it became a depressing time. I prayed to God for direction. And one day, Nothing was happening here at work. I was sitting in the office. I couldn't balance the checkbooks. And I was very discouraged. I had a small property up in the woods behind where we lived. And I'd been known to work on a little garage. And I told my partner, I can't do anything useful here. I'm going to go home and do something physically and useful. This was about 2, 3, 4 years after I was ordained. I went home that day. My wife was surprised to see me, and I said, nothing is working right at work. I'm going to go up here and work in this garage. I was building a ramp from the second story down to the drive, which was an elevated drive. I got up there. I had the 2x10s laid out for the ramp. I had my boards cut. And I was just putting the first boards down when it started pouring down rain. I stood inside that door crying out to God. Here I came home hoping to do something useful. And now it's raining and I can't do anything. I stood inside that door feeling like a miserable wretch, crying for myself. This was in the woods. And there was a driveway almost half a mile long. And if you can envision this with me, you have a cut through the trees, 10 foot wide. After a bit, the sun came out. And all of a sudden, my eyes were opened. 16 foot away from me, at the foot of this ramp I'd started to build, was the foot of a rainbow. It rose up about 15 foot high and came down 100 foot further to the east from where I was standing. Here I was, up in the woods, a small clearing. And I said 10 foot wide. I guess there was a wider clearing there with the shed. But here I was in this small clearing. 16 foot away from me is the foot of a rainbow. And it goes up about 15 foot and comes down another 100 foot away. There I am, myself, God, and the rainbow. I repented. I asked God for forgiveness. The rain stopped. The sun came out. I was praising God from the depth of my heart. I just wanted to preach a sermon right then and there to hundreds of people. I was so overfilled with joy. I said, yes, Lord, you promised you will not forsake us. And your promise is still here. As long as the earth stands, shall not stop. Summer, winter, and I can't repeat it in English. And I just rejoiced. I rejoiced in the Lord. I went to work the next day. I told my partner of the experience. And I said, truly, God is still with us. And I said, God will guide us no matter what happens. He has promised he will never leave us. But here's the interesting thing about that rainbow. Here I am, a quarter mile, third of a mile up in the woods. And I've not been able to speak to anybody in the surrounding neighborhood, which the closest houses were probably 600 yards away, that saw a rainbow, let alone had rain. This was a very precious moment in my life, and it drew me very close to the Lord. And you know, through this, my spirit was awakened again. But I was still fairly stuck in tradition. There was a lot of tradition I didn't follow. But at that point, still did not feel that it's right and that there's any blessing in leaving the Amish church, that we must help uphold it. And yet there were many areas of the oddening and the doings that I did not support. 2 years later, through a false accusation, I was excommunicated from the church. And I praise and glorify God that he took us through that. Because through that experience, my wife and I were drawn very close together with our oldest two daughters. And through those trials, we started seeing things for what they were. But I did everything possible to get back in as soon as possible. I wanted to preach the Word of God. Preaching was half of my life. I lived for that. I wanted to preach the Word of God. And I was always, always, always searching for more depth. The first 6 years of my ministry, I spent many hours studying the Old Testament, fitting history together, fitting times together, making comparisons to the New Testament, and I was on fire. You know, what's interesting is most of my sermons were primarily based on the Old Testament, and they will always finish in the New, somehow tying it together. And yet I couldn't quite grasp the depth of it. About a year after that, and as we walked together, we studied, we started asking questions, I read the book called The Heavenly Man. And this was the beginning of the house churches over in China in the late 1980s. I started reading this book one day. A friend gave it to me. Started reading this book one day, and I think within a day, I had it complete. I was so overwhelmed that in the 1990s, the Acts of the Apostles were being recreated all over in China. The Acts was being lived out in China. And I rejoiced in the Lord that He can still do the same miracles He did 2,000 plus years ago. And I came to realize how empty our life and our tradition was becoming. I came to see things for what they were. I came to see our tradition as something that was very helpful, but that was being held as high or higher than God in my eyes. I will not say that for everybody. I believe it's widespread. But I will just say this. In my eyes, the tradition was being held as high or higher than God. And I saw my error. I started searching. At that time, I was introduced to a study Bible. And I went into that like a person who was half starved. I don't remember how much of it, but I went in the study part, and I gobbled it up. I ran through there. I didn't read much of the scripture. I went through that study, the explanations. And I compared it with other scriptures. And I started, when I would study for a sermon, I would always read it in German and then in English twice, and I would use that study Bible. At that time, I was introduced to different writers. I was introduced to commentaries. And again, I gobbled them up. I still remember 3, maybe 4 years ago, I got a commentary on the book of John. It was the first one that I read. I got it 2 days before Christmas. And in a sense, sorry to say, I almost ignored my family while we were at home over Christmas. We went away a while, but when I came home, I dove right into the book and almost ignored the family. But you know, reading the Gospel of John in a commentary was shocking. It was earth-moving. It was heart-rending. And I came to see things in a new light. But you know, in spite of all this, tradition dies hard. Tradition does not just fade away. I was still stuck. But I was open, and I was searching. And my preaching dramatically changed, almost without me realizing it. I started getting opposition for the way I was preaching. And I do realize it was not all right, because I had a bit of a condemning attitude with the way I preached. I would preach a truth, and then I would put a challenge out. And how do we do? And I realized it got so far. We were involved in a Bible study. We started with just several friends, didn't even start as a Bible study. We just got together to discuss things. It was while Bill McGrane was in the area, and we were just trying to sort through things. Well, it was 3 or 4 getting together, ended up being about 8 of us in a regular Bible study about every 3 weeks. But you know, when you have birds of a feather, and birds who are searching, and birds who have the same hang-ups, you get hung up in your hang-ups. So we brought a biblical counselor in with us. In our group, there were quite a few who had been severely depressed. And I had never had experience with being severely depressed, but I had it in the family. And I had been slightly depressed for some of my times. And I jumped for this opportunity. And I just soaked it up. with this biblical teacher, this biblical counselor. He knew how to talk to people. When the questions came from a depression standpoint, which I was not able to handle properly, and the biblical questions, he just brought more depth in. And he became somebody I could bounce things off of and who helped me dive deeper. This was not a slow process anymore. This was going very, very fast. At that time, I was called in front of the church again because we were getting together for Bible study with an English person, and we were studying in English, and for the way I was preaching. And that was a huge, huge blessing to our life. As I was in front of the church, I started to see things for what they were. And I knew, I prayed to God and I said, Lord, this has nothing to do with me. This is all about your kingdom. I just pray that you would do whatever brings the most glory to you. Do with me whatever you desire. And I can tell you this, brothers and sisters, at that time, I fully gave my life back to Christ. Fully gave my life back to Christ. A brand new commitment that I will walk with you at all costs from this day forward. The confession I made that day was a confession of my bad attitude I had. And I apologized for offending people with my actions. At that time, I was not forced to confess for being in a Bible study. I was not forced to confess for reading in English, and I was very pleased with that. From that day forward, I decided I would preach nothing but the truth. I would not get into this condemnation. It would be nothing but the truth. And my studying became much, much, much deeper. I became involved in a Bible study, and this was, probably half a year later. Several men and myself got involved in a Bible study in the book of Romans. We held it at my barn, and we did it in a quiet way. But what a glorious, glorious, glorious time we had every Friday morning for an hour and a half. And this was when the roots really, really got in there firm. And as I was, and folks, I will say this again, I loved to preach the Word of God. And as most of you are probably familiar, we have church every other Sunday. And in between church, we can go visit other churches. And my wife had a hard time keeping me at home. And to my, I don't know if I should say shame, but I almost neglected my family on those in-between Sundays. I wanted to go preach the Word of God. And as much as my wife would go with me, we went. And we made many, many new friends. We connected with many, many people through the messages. And I was so inspired. I could always tell when there was brothers or sisters there who felt like I did and were praying for me. And the Spirit would just move and the words would flow. What I didn't realize was happening was by speaking the truth and the truth only, and not getting into comparisons, not getting into condemnation, that people were becoming uncomfortable, especially in my home district. And I couldn't understand it when I found out they were uncomfortable. Why? And later I realized it was because the truth will make people uncomfortable. And when they hear the truth, I guess it works this way. When they hear the truth and the other side isn't laid right beside it, they can't just cross it off. They have to think through what was he trying to say, and the connections are made. About a year and a half ago, I sensed one morning that my ministry in the Amish is coming to an end. I can't explain the feeling, but I sensed that my time is coming close. And I asked God, I said, God, I do not know what you have in store for me. Is my life almost coming to an end? Or is my ministry with the Amish somehow coming to an end? And my wife and I recognize now that 2 years ago, we in our hearts, recognized, we would probably not be Amish in 5 years. But I much more than her, because I made a commitment in my heart. I purposed in my heart I would never, ever again help excommunicate for somebody except for what it teaches us in 1 Corinthians 5. That I would never, ever help discipline anybody for Bible study. I would never, ever help discipline anybody for going to counselors, providing they were biblical counselors. And I knew in my heart, when I drove that stake, that I would not do that, that someday I'm going to have to stand up for that. And I knew someday this is going to happen. I'm going to be asked to help excommunicate somebody or something. At that time, I became very much on fire for changing this bond of mighty. I talked to a lot of people about it. What can we do to change bond of mighty? How can we change this the way it's used and abused? Fortunately, there was a brother from another church, not an Amish church, and I'm not going to give names at this time, but a very dear brother and also a minister in another church, and we had been conversing for over a year, encouraging each other where we were at. And we had lunch together. And I got to talking to him about that. And after a bit, he goes, "Sam, when did you change your mind about bond of mighty?" And I thought a little bit. And I said, "When I had a change of heart." So he looked me right in the eyes, and almost as if he could see my very soul. And he said, "Sam, do we need to go out and try to change bond of mighty? Or do we go out and change people's hearts?" And you know, I was smitten. I was starting to focus on changing bond of mighty. And I realized we need to change hearts. We need to get the Word of God into people's hearts at any cost. And when we get the Word of God into people's hearts, and they have a change of heart, they will see things for what they are. Brothers and sisters, God changes the hearts. We need to get the Word of God in front of people. Preach it to them. Teach it to them. Lead them. Help them study. Show them how they can find it. And you know, first, they need to become very uncomfortable before they're willing to lead them. So with this, I had a great, great joy. And I did everything I could, took every opportunity I could to go somewhere. And if I was allowed to preach, it was with a huge joy. But at the same time, it was very humbling because I knew it was the Spirit moving. And it was a time of just before I would preach. I'm not sure how to word it. I could hardly wait. And yet, I was afraid that my own nature would come to the forefront and would quench the Spirit. I always had to cry out for God to take that I away and to take the place and to speak the message. And I was so blessed. Time and time and time again, I've met so many believers. Many of them today are still Amish, and I praise God if they can stay Amish and change, bring light inside the system. The only thing I will say is whatever you do, never compromise. Maybe I should take this back. I would encourage people, do not compromise. But I will encourage people, if you are called in front of the church, and you are not going to compromise, before you come in front of the church, you need to decide, am I ready to stand for what I believe? If you are not willing to stand for what you believe, you're in a very, very dangerous position. Because if you are afraid to stand for what you believe, you most likely will compromise. Compromise is not good. But I will say this, I have seen people compromise, and I have compromised myself. But the guilt that comes along with that will hopefully make you search deeper and will strengthen your roots. It's just like a young tree when the wind blows at him. We'll talk about compromising. A young sapling will compromise. He will bend way over when a strong wind comes. But each time that happens, he won't snap. He'll bend over. Each time that happens, he becomes stronger. When he is full grown, the wind can no longer bend him. And I look at that. There's one warning I do have for people. Be careful what stand you take if you are not willing to stand for it. The fall is hard when you do fall. But if you do fall, know that God will pick you up. He will lift you. Cry out to Him. He will lift you. And He will help you back on your feet. And you will be strengthened. So in that, I can say, glory be to God. We had a wonderful time together. In February, in January of this year, 2008, I was at a preaching conference in Pittsburgh, and we were studying 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy not to compromise, and he's telling him to refute false teaching. He's telling him to go refute the wives' fables. Go refute all these things. You know, this was a 3-day conference. We were all the way out in Pittsburgh. Here I was, an Amish minister, and there were about 25 others. I felt a connection with these ministers, but I felt very out of it when we started searching like that. That first evening, I wanted to run home. If I would have had a ride to Lancaster County, I'd have been home so fast, and I would not have been back. I was afraid of what we were reading. I was very disturbed. The interesting thing is, I had nowhere to go except to the Lord. Went back to our motel, and there was two of us in that room, but it was almost as if I was by myself through my struggle all night. I knew with what I was reading that I cannot continue in the path I am. I knew that I can no longer not refute the untruth. And the untruth in particular that I am referring to, there are several in particular. Some are tradition, some are not. One of them in particular was this being taught that you cannot know that you are born again. Friends, if you cannot know you are born again, how do you know if you need to seek the Lord to become born again? How do you know, if you don't know if you're born again, how do you know if you need to seek the Lord? Brothers, when a child is being born, when it's in the womb, it is not born. We still say at conception life begins, but it is not born as long as it is in the womb. And when it is partly out of the womb, we still don't call it born. It's a partial birth, but it's not born. But when the baby is completely out, it is born. And all around it, know it. Of course, this baby is a helpless being and needs lots of help. But we must know we're born again, and that teaching I could not accept. The teaching of excommunicating people for studying God's holy word. And this was being taught, people were being disciplined and excommunicated for being involved in studying God's word. And I knew I could no longer stand for that. I knew I could no longer keep quiet. And I can't mention them all, but there were about 6 things. And as I struggled through these, I kept falling asleep, and I would dream. I would dream, how am I going to tell my fellow ministers that I can no longer continue? I would wake up, and I would think thoughts, here's how I'm going to approach him. Finally, the dawn broke, and I got a phone call from another brother, and he shared about another brother who finally broke free. So I called him immediately and shared my struggles. I shared my struggles with my roommate, shared my struggles with the others. Called my wife that evening, shared with her what I'm going through, and I said, I don't know where this is going to lead us, but I think our time is up. At the end of those 2.5 days, I got home, talked to my wife. We talked late into the night. And we both knew somehow it's over. I can no longer stand where I'm standing without refuting these things. But we wanted to do it in a peaceable way. We wanted to do it in a way that God could be glorified, and we just didn't know. But totally unknown to us, there was an unrest within the church because of the way I preached. And what's interesting is, and again, I will not mention any names, one brother told me I could no longer feel love in your preaching. I asked some other members, and they said, absolutely, we could always feel love. And I came to this clear conviction, or should I say, it was just made clear to me, that it's interesting what the truth does. When the truth is set out in front of people, if they're truly walking with the Lord, it's nothing but love. But if they're not truly walking with the Lord, they can't feel His love. So within a few weeks, I did not have to even get the ball rolling. It started, God started it. And within 2 months, came to the point where I had to take a stand. And praise God for the way it came about. I always thought it would happen in the way of materialism, but this came about truly on, I didn't agree with excommunication and excommunicating for Bible study, baptism on a personal confession of faith. I felt very strong about that. We need a personal confession of faith. The confession of faith I made when I baptized, I feel is totally valid, providing it comes from the heart. If it doesn't come from the heart, it's dead words. So brothers and sisters, if you have made that confession and it did not come from your heart, then there's no life. Christ is not in it. And I just felt it would be so much better if whoever's baptized would make a personal confession of their faith. You might still have some of the others, but let's share our personal testimony. And that was not accepted. Praise be to God. I have a wife who stood right beside me. She supported me all the way through. We took the stand together. We walked together. And I would just say this. If you are out there and you are searching, if you are out there and you are confused, I will praise God that you're confused, because in the state of confusion, you will search. Now, I will not praise God if you stay confused, but when you are confused and you start, when you are confused, you will do one of two things. You will either crawl into a shell and you will clam up, or you will start asking questions, and questions are what bring you the answers. You will start searching, but please search in the Word of God. Please search, what does God's Word say? You know, many times I've been told, because we've always done this way, and there's been years where I wasn't satisfied with that. I wanted to know, yes, but how does that line up with the Bible? And you know, every time when you come to a conclusion that we do something just because we've always done it that way, and it doesn't line up with the Bible, there's another difference. Are we doing this because we've always done it this way and because it's a good way to do it? Or are we doing this because it's always done this way because it's a way to salvation? You know, driving horse and buggy has nothing to do with salvation. I believe we can be born again and drive a horse and buggy. I believe we can be totally lost and drive a horse and buggy. This is a hard issue. And if you are out there and are struggling, go to Christ. Christ alone can save you. It's only through His blood. It's only through His grace. Not one piece of works that you do will save you. Not one little inkling, as Isaiah says, and I can't quote which verse it is, but he says, your good works come to the Lord as filthy rags. Brothers and sisters, when I read that the first time, filthy rags, well, these are some greasy rags. Now, he is talking about the rags of a woman's menstrual period. And if you know the rules they had that the Lord gave them about how to purification, what is unclean and what is clean, that was so unclean, nobody wanted to be caught touching that, and you most certainly would not give that as a gift for something you did. So that's how our good deeds come to the Lord, if they are done to earn our salvation. But when we come to the end of ourselves and we go to Christ and we say, God, Jesus, cleanse me. I am a dirty sinner. I have nothing, absolutely nothing to offer. I have nothing left. I just plead on your behalf, forgive me of my sins. I plead you, I have nothing to offer. Cleanse me, purify me, forgive me. He will wash you with his blood. He will take your sinfulness upon himself, and he will put his righteousness upon you. Now here, brother, is another catching one. And we say, as James teaches, good works must follow. This is very, very true. But do not for one minute think, okay, now I'm saved. Now I'm going to do good works to please God. No, please, do good works out of love for God. And if you want to know what I mean, turn with me to Galatians 5. Good works are not something that are done to earn salvation. They are done out of love. Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit... Now, let's go back. We'll start verse 19. The works of the flesh. Now, here we're talking about works are manifest, and these are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and I wish I had another translation. It makes that a lot clearer. Idolatry, that's idol worship, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's arguing, emulations, I don't have the description for that right off my head, wrath, strife, and there's some more, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, and these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But praise be to God, Christian character is produced by the Holy Spirit, not by self-effort. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, and that would be glory that we have from people, and not provoke one another, and not envying each other. But I'd like to point something out that's important here. The fruit of the Spirit, this does not say the works of the Spirit. This is a fruit. This is an effect. But look here. It's love, then joy, then peace. You could not have joy without love. You could not have peace without joy. You could not have long-suffering. That would be compassion. You could not have compassion on your fellow man without having peace in your heart. You could not have gentleness without having peace in your heart. You would not have goodness without gentleness. And you would not have faith without goodness. You would not be meek without faith. Isn't it marvelous how these words are in a particular order for a particular reason? And brothers and sisters, I would just like to stress this. Love is the most powerful tool that we can possess. The love of God, the love of His Spirit, His love within us, and His love within us for our fellow men is the most powerful tool on earth. Are we willing to use it? And I just ask this way, am I willing? Am I willing to show true love for my fellow men without compromise? And that's what I would challenge each and every one of us this morning. Whatever we do, let's do it in love. Yes, there are times we will fall short. We need to repent. But praise be to God, when His love is living within us, we can lead a new life. And I would encourage everyone who is listening, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you will find when you have His righteousness, your love for things will change. Your love for people will change. I just wish God's blessing to everyone, and may we walk together. Let's all join hands together, walk with the Lord, and seek those who are searching, and be willing to speak out and stand for Him. God bless you all.
Thank you, brother.
You're quite welcome. Praise and glory be to God.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.